I want to begin by saying that Munden and I are very thankful for this opportunity to speak to this assembly of saints on this the Lord's Day. Here we have Munden as a young Christian who is just starting on his journey, and we wish him blessings of God as he goes through his life. And then we have an old shepherd who's getting down to toward the waning days, months of his life. So I think this is good. This is part of life. It's the life of our congregation. It's the life of us as we go through. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast. A tree that looks to God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. At the turn of the 20th century, a young man by the name of Alfred Joyce Kilmer penned this poignant poem simply entitled Trees. And that's a poem that I had memorized in school. And we had that in our English class. Kilmer, who was a Roman Catholic he was a poem that really celebrated the common beauty of the natural world. And it seems to me that it's in the sense of Romans, the first chapter, in verses 19 and 20. And most of these scriptures are what Munden read for you earlier this morning. But it said, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And in my opinion, this poem, The Trees, really reflects probably the major symbolic themes of the Bible that I believe have been overlooked as a very living, natural gospel message of salvation right in nature that God has created for us. So have you ever thought about the abundance of references to trees in the Bible? Well, you know, other than God and people, the Bible mentions trees or shrubs and that type of thing more than any other living thing. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, God has marked out this trail of truth, symbolized by trees that look toward God all day. And you know, I'm convinced that God put all of these trees in the Bible for a reason. He had a reason for doing this, I'm sure. And even though, you know, He had a world full of nature's symbols to choose from, yet God decided to use trees to help illustrate segments of the gospel story to mankind. Have you ever thought about God doing His most intimate and far-reaching work involving trees and bushes? For instance, two major occasions. At the scene of the testing of Abraham's faith by offering his son Isaac, there was a substitutionary sacrificial lamb made available. And where was it at? It was in the thicket of bushes. And then later God, when God chose Moses to be the leader and the prophet of His people in the Old Testament, He made a great impression on Moses by appearing in a burning bush. In Psalms 1 and verses 1 through 3 that Munden read, and I won't read all of that, but this was about a righteous person here is likened to a productive tree planted by rivers of water. It has been said by some that Christianity is the only religion that uses trees throughout its sacred text to symbolize important characters and major events are marked by a tree. You know, as you get into this and you really get to thinking about it, many lessons could be much more edifying if we would just use proper consideration of the symbolism of trees in the Bible. Now, just, I think for us to get the greatest benefit, you know, as I got to studying about trees, it just opened up so many lessons. You know, I could go on forever, but I'm not going to. But for a general benefit of this symbolism of trees in the Bible, I think it's necessary for us to consider these seven essential elements of a tree. And I'm going to go through these, so listen closely. I'm going to go through them quickly, but I'm just kind of doing this to sow some seeds for your meditation and for your study. Okay, the first essential element of the tree is ground. The ground, it's dirt. Because that is the source and nourishment of life to man and to the trees. Now the ground or the dirt is actually a sanctuary then for number two, which is seeds. Because when the seed goes into the dirt and when it softens and is enabled by water, then it puts forth number three, which is roots. The roots first grow downward. We talk about a tap root maybe, but we have roots that go downward, and then we have roots that go outward, but this is all under the ground, not above the ground yet. And what it's doing is forming the support system for the tree. And when you stop and think about it, this is a very important element of the tree, because the extent of the tree's maturity depends on the extent of its root system. See, are these little lessons coming to your mind when we go through all of these different things? It did mine. Number four, then, is the trunk of the tree. Now we begin to see something above the dirt, growing upward, reaching up for the necessary sunlight that is needed for the growth of the tree. And the trunk of a tree, when you really think about it, all the rings and all of the different kinds of sapwood and different kinds of wood, it's a very intricate internal system that feeds and nourishes number five, which is the branches then that comes off of the trunk. The branches grow outward and upward, and they do that for utility, for capacity, and for shelter. And this allows then the proper spacing and placement for number six, which is the leaves, because they need to take in the rays of the sunlight. So number six is leaves. They always turn toward the light for maximum nourishment. The leaves must all function together for its most beneficial purpose regarding human life. Because you see, green plants, and especially tree leaves, are the source of life-giving oxygen. And without oxygen, humans will be brain dead in 5 minutes, more or less, and mortally dead in around 15 minutes. And it's the amazing process of what's called photosynthesis. It's used by the leaves to convert light from the sun, the energy from the light into a chemical energy, which is synthesized into carbon dioxide, or from carbon dioxide and water, into oxygen. which is released as the life-giving part of the air that we breathe. So that's so very, very important, the leaves of a tree. And then finally, number 7, the fruit. The fruit of the tree. A tree is known by its fruit. And not only is it the fruit, not only does this fruit provide food to nourish others, to nourish us or animals, but it also does one more thing. It provides number 2, which number 2 was what? A seed. It provides seeds then that it can reproduce itself again and again and again. So 3 of these 7 elements of a tree are mentioned in Genesis 1:11. And that's where it said, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." So there we have the ground, the earth, or the dirt. We have the seeds that it talks about, and of course the trees and the fruit of those trees. You know, trees are essential, are elements of God's creation, and they're very rich, I think, in symbolism and prophecies. And I think they're just, it's just overflowing with many spiritual lessons that will give us a better understanding of God and His plan of salvation. I know in just working through this lesson, I've come up with some lessons in places I would not have dreamed of. One of those I'll be bringing up a little bit later as we go through here. But here's a brief example from the Old Testament to the spiritual symbolism of a tree. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verses 1 and 2, which Munden read. And just notice, think about the elements of a tree that you see in this verse. "And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God." I think that's a beautiful scripture. And it just begins to show us how God uses trees to teach us about His gospel. The symbolism of fruit, the fruit of the tree or vine, as it's sometimes called, is of tremendous importance throughout the Bible. Fruit is the very basis for our assessment as to whether the tree is good or not good. The Hebrew word for fruit is persei, meaning it's got, it would have 2 different meanings, one more physical and one spiritual. One meaning is the fruit means a naturally produced crop from trees or the land. Or, number 2, the result of one's deeds or actions. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 3 and verse 10, he said, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat of the fruit of their deeds." Remember, Jesus said that he was the vine. He said, "I am the vine." That was in John 15 and verse 5. So it makes sense that when he taught us that the fruit of the vine was his blood of the new covenant in the New Testament, that just that fits right in and it begins to open up. It opened my eyes. And Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 18, and most of these are from the ESV that I'm reading, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And you know, this, what is this talking about? This is talking about our communion service that we just finished. So here at this point, I'm going to kind of take off on a little different track. I'm just briefly, I'm going to ad lib. I told Theta, "I've got plenty of time. I may ad lib." And she said, "Oh, no, don't. But I promise this won't be too long." But when you talk about the communion, when you talk about the fruit of the vine, you know, I hear people calling it the juice. And you know, that's bothered me. Because the juice is not, that word is not mentioned in the New Testament. It is in the Old Testament. The juice of the vine. And what we partake of is juice. It's grape juice. But I think when we use that term, we're missing a great lesson. And I think using the term, the scriptural term, fruit of the vine, is much, much preferable, in my opinion, when we're, especially when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. So that's kind of my little stump there, my little diversion. But that struck me when I was thinking about trees and the vine and Jesus being the fruit of the vine and just what all that means. That could be a whole different lesson to be thought about and to be presented. Maybe some of you can do that. But we, you know, we also think of, in a spiritual sense, the fruit of a tree, but we also think in the spiritual sense as the fruit of the Spirit in reference to the symbolical tree in Genesis 5 or Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So there we have it. As Christians, the evidence of the Spirit operating in us in the presence of nine virtues that it talks about. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these virtues are all making up one fruit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. It's always in the singular. But that one fruit is made up of these nine virtues. And without the fruit of the Spirit, do you realize where we would be without the fruit or without these virtues? Where would we be? Well, we could not fulfill the two great commandments that we have in the Old Testament and brought over into the New Testament. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now I'm just going to give you just a few thoughts on trees of the Bible. Like I said, there's so many. But the Holy Scriptures, I want to use the two that are probably most notable. The Holy Scriptures start with two trees in the Garden of Eden, described as the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which obviously, I think, have symbolic and spiritual representations throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. But I want you just to take note, both of these trees were said to be good trees, and they were pleasing to the eye, and they were good for food. But now, let's just think about what do these trees really represent. And here again, I'm not going into a lengthy discussion, because each one of these could be a lesson, talking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. But first, let's look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some have said that the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents our thoughts, our minds, and our understanding. Therefore, and this is my, I picked that up from someone else, but this is my thought, by its fruits we are able to walk by sight. Keep that in mind. Now, I believe this is a reasonable interpretation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's probably much more than that, but this is a very simple interpretation of that. So, thinking along the lines of this definition, it appears that the fruit of the tree of knowledge gives man the ability to know about God and to know about the devil. Also, the fruit of the tree of knowledge gives man the insight into the clear separation between good and evil. And that's That was demonstrated by God when He separated the light when He first created. He separated the light from darkness, and He called the light good, meaning that the darkness was bad. So while this tree of knowledge can help man to recognize good and evil, we're still left to our own choices as to which way we're going to follow, the good or the evil. And the grave situation is that we will have to bear the responsibility and the consequences for making our own choices, which is especially dangerous if we decide to follow the way of evil. So therefore, we find in Genesis 2:17 that God commands, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This goes right along with Mike's verses that he's been teaching our young children, and this is very good. This, in my opinion, or this is my opinion on this, but it appears that the tree of knowledge did not provide any evidence of faith. Let me say that again. It appears that the tree of knowledge did not provide any evidence of faith, which may have been another reason that the man was barred from the garden and eating the tree of life after they had sinned and by eating the forbidden fruit in the garden. Now, you know, at this precise time point in time, I should say, back when they were thrown out of the garden, man would only be able to walk by sight at that one little point. But now, after the banishment from the garden and the two special trees, then mankind found themselves in a whole new natural world where faith was only obtainable by understanding God's invisible attributes by the things that were made, like we read and Munden read in Romans 1, verse 20. Well, I believe that the fruit of the tree of life is the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll talk about that more later, from whence cometh the Holy Scriptures. But during the patriarchal age, they didn't have the Holy Scriptures. Mankind was a law unto themselves, by nature doing what that law required. And that's Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Now, during this period of time, faith was very limited to a few, like Job, and of course, like Abraham. And it said about Abraham in the New Testament, who believed in the preaching of the Old Testament gospel. And that's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. So that's why we know Abraham had faith. Job had faith, and I'm sure there were others that had faith also. But throughout the Old Testament, the fruit of the tree of life, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, had limited exposure to mankind. Now, during the Mosaical age, then God's presence in the tabernacle and by His law that He gave became more and more evident to the children of Israel, so they could have more faith than the people in the patriarchal age could have. Okay, that's enough on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A lot more could be said. You may disagree with some of my thoughts on that, but that hopefully it plants a seed for you. The tree of life, just a few words on it. Unlike the limited biblical references to the tree of knowledge and good and evil, this other tree in the midst of the garden, that is the tree of life, is referenced 11 times from Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring forth every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden." That's the first time we see the tree of life. Then the last time we see it is in Revelations 22, verse 19. "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city," which are described in this book. So the tree of life, you see, was available to be eaten along with the rest of the trees of the Garden of Eden. all the trees except that forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, what does the tree of life represent? Well, one idea could be that the tree of life is the key to immortality, to eternal life, or to an eternal relationship with God. And I believe this is a reasonable explanation. When considering that there will be several supporting scriptural references throughout the Bible to bear this out, I believe. So, unlike the tree of knowledge, the fruit of the tree of life leads man past knowledge into a firm persuasion of faith that apprehends the fulfillment of hope and conviction concerning God's promised heavenly blessings. Now, I know that's a mouthful that I just said. Several points there. I'll read it again. It looks like the fruit of the tree of life leads man past knowledge, like the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It leads man past that into a firm persuasion of faith that apprehends the fulfillment of hope and conviction. And that's concerning God's promised heavenly promises, like we've been studying in 2 Peter in Eric's class. 2 Timothy 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So there we have some other scriptures that could fit in there and we could think about. You know, mankind does not literally see heaven, so we must depend on the information God has given by His Spirit, and that is the fruit of the tree of life. You know, Solomon gives us a key to digesting the fruit of the tree of life. And what do you think that key is? Well, coming from Solomon, you might guess the key is wisdom, which allows us to discern the God-given clues and to unravel the mysteries of eternal life. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed." To her are called blessed. So there we have the tie-in again to the tree of life. To a tree of life, at least. You know, there's so much to consider about the tree of life and the other trees of the Bible. But here's one final thought about the full appearance of the tree of life in the final chapter of the Bible, and that is in Revelations, the 22nd chapter, where we have a heavenly scene by faith. Verses 1 and 2, again, that Munden read. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life." Notice it's on either side. "Which bore 12 fruits, each fruit yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That's so rich, we just can't digest the whole thing at just reading through it one time. But I hope this will grab your attention. So here in the closing chapter of the Holy Bible, what a blessing to be able to see Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the full view of faith that we have as a major representation of the tree of life. Jesus is the life. He is the fruit. He is the healing. He is the overshadowing branches. He is the everlasting root. And He is the life-giving foliage in the leaves of that tree. All of these attributes are beautifully described figuratively by the tree of the temporal, spiritual, and eternal blessings in Jesus. And there is so much more to discover and meditate upon. I believe all saints on earth can take advantage of the shade of the tree of life on this earthly side of the river until the Lord calls us home to the everlasting rest in the paradise of God on the other side of the river, and there the tree of life is also. And we'll see it. You know, if this lesson kind of leaves you having a feeling of wonderment and maybe mixed up on it, saying to yourself, well, now what is he really talking about? If that's what you're saying, then I've done my job as a shepherd by stirring up your minds with eagerness to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Acts 17, verse 11. That's my lesson for today. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If there be any here subject to that call, we ask you to come while we stand and sing the song that Tad's going to have.